Turn this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Passages of scripture here where we're dealing with Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer, which has a lot of truth here, a lot of important things. Should challenge your thinking as we go through here. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, and they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. And we begin this morning, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 2 of 1 John, does indeed speak of his return twice. Twice in verse 28 and also in verse 2 of chapter 3. And in fact, it's that return of Christ, the parousia, that should impact, he says, our thinking, our viewpoint. And then out of that thinking and viewpoint, our actions in our life today. There really is a relationship, John is going to say down through here, between things to come, things that we know from the Word of God is going to happen, that He has promised, the blessed hope, from Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. The blessed hope, actually, well, verse 13 is the blessed hope part of it, but that whole grace aspect there, and that is the peak of it, His return, and the hope that is ours. And not a I hope so type of thing either. It's an expectant confidence based on, you know, His word is truth, veracity, because He is, and therefore we know that what it says will come to pass. We have confidence in that, or should have. And that's part of what John is going to be emphasizing here, or the foundation out of it, which should impact us in our daily life. And anyway, he's continuing to challenge the believers there in Ephesus and us by application as we go through it in this section. And if you got the sheet there that begins today in verse 28, I just kind of titled this section because really the paragraph, the chapter break ought to be right here, because verse 28 through verse 3 of chapter 3 is one whole paragraph, and it either needs to break before 28 or after it, but they didn't see fit to, so whatever, you know. I don't know who did those years ago, but there's always I think it's apocryphal account, but one of the guys that was setting up the text and years in, when it was being ready for the being printed in English was one of these itinerant ministers that was going from one place to another on horseback, and every time he hit sometimes the brakes come when he hit a bump and was doing his notes as he was going from one place to another. But I think it's apocryphal though. Abiding in Him, understanding the truth that we ought to, should have an impact in our life. Okay, before we get into this section, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the freedom that we have that makes it possible for us to be here this morning in this nation. A freedom and liberty that we have because many down through the centuries have been willing to serve and to make that freedom available to us through their efforts and many through their lives. And we would be remiss if we fail to think of those that are serving out there in the hinterlands that make it to this freedom available to us today. Whether they're at some distant camp someplace, some air base, or aboard ship floating out there in the middle of nowhere, it seems. We just would pray that those who are believers would be continuing to look to You, even in those distant places, that You're there through Your word, and that they would have an impact on those that they serve with as they live their life as unto You. We know it's very difficult for them, and we have a number from here who are serving, and we just thank You for that, Father, and we just pray that You would be very close and real to them, and that they would continue to look to You for the daily mercy that they need and provision in their life. We pray now, Father, that we would recognize that Your word speaks to us. And as we've seen in our study, it instructs us. And we just pray that we would be willing to listen to that word, to take the truths that we're seeing And may we have, as a result, the same thinking, the same attitude, the same viewpoint as you, as we approach this great passage and the promises and the provision that's here. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And let's just read this section here and kind of get our thinking into the context, because that's what's important, the context that's before us here. And then we need, of course, to remember how it all fits with what preceded, because it all, you know, builds one on the other. The sections here just kind of, you know, flow together. And if you miss sections, then, of course, you miss major portions. And I would encourage you to be here as consistent as you can, and especially on Wednesday nights, because really the heart and soul and the foundation of a church, not only we have the same study for an hour, but also the prayer time has really that time, and the focus there really says volumes about where we're going for Jesus Christ as a local assembly. And it needs to be a part of your life, your thinking, if you're a part of this local assembly. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And in fact, there's several thoughts that flow out of this particular context were found, if you think about it, in that song we just sang just before we began. The purifying hope, when we know what is promised, should have an impact on our life today. And he makes that point there very strong. Now, back to verse 28. Now, little children. Now, we've had several different words for children. They had different emphasis points, different meanings. And here, technion is the word that's here. Of course, they get the little out of the diminutive ending here, but the children here is born once. Born once. And this is going to be, in the context, important, because this is implicitly referring to what? Regeneration. But he's going to make the point in verse 29 explicitly. Born of Him. Born out from the source of Him. So he's going to, you know, this has been really kind of implicitly, as we've seen it used before, John's way of referring to those who have been regenerated. But he's going to make it explicit that's what he's talking about here at the very end of verse 29. Born once. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been born again. The second birth. See, your first birth prepares you for life here in the sense of living in the world. But the second birth provides what you need to live with him for all eternity in heaven. And those without that second birth are going to have a resurrection to death. A resurrection to judgment and to death in the lake of fire. They're going to appear at the great white throne judgment. But anyway, but we can always remember that those who are still breathing still have, there's still hope for them as long as they're still breathing. But as soon as the life is gone, physical life, there is no hope to change that status. This is really also not only putting the emphasis on regeneration, but it's a term of affectionate address. And it really has that idea of kinship along with it. Kinship. So, it's an important word here in the context. And he says, now, at this time. That little adverb can be used to refer to the present time or a logical conclusion now, and it, because of previous statements that he's made. In either case, it's a connection with what just preceded in the context. And in the wider context, John has stressed that as believers, we have divine provision to meet the varying situations in our life. Back all the way at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, he mentioned we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, being righteous, literally. The one who is at the right hand of the Father to plead our case before the Father when and if an accusation is made. Then in verses 20 and 27, as we noted, and if you weren't here Wednesday night, you need to get the tape to listen to that and find out what verse 27 is talking about. We have another provision. Those two verses, 20 and 27, mention the indwelling Holy Spirit. To empower, to teach us, and then using those divine operating assets, the tools God has designated in his plan for us, the Word of God, and teachers to make that Word available to us. So we've got the provision. He's made the provision for us for this life. And so he challenges us now. And now, little children, born ones, abide in him. Literally, if we put this, we'd have to say that maybe John is from southern Turkey or something. Because it's, you all keep on abiding in him. Literally. Present tense. Imperative mood. Is he here challenging them to maintain their position in Christ? No. The abiding is, you can't change. You know, once you believe in Jesus Christ, your position in him is secure and set. It's the ongoing relationship he's talking about here. Abiding here speaks of fellowship with Christ. Daily relationship. That's why he puts it in the present tense. Continually resting in Christ and his provision for you. If we do that, that is maintain our fellowship with him, it has a consequence. It has a purpose. So that indicates the purpose for this abiding, the emphasis he's making here. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. When he appears. Now this is put in a conditional statement, third class condition. which oftentimes it's used to indicate, well, volition on the part of an individual making a choice. You know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Well, is this saying then somehow that there's questioning that maybe he won't return? Is that what the conditional aspect is here? No, that's not what's in view at all. It's the timing that the condition is emphasizing. We don't know when he's returning. Could be today. You could miss the Super Bowl today. You know that? Boy, what a sad thing that would be, right? And I imagine there's a few with you, oh, yeah, you're right. I might, oh, no. Tomorrow. Wrong thinking. Wrong viewpoint. But his return is imminent. We just don't know when. We don't know when. And always, when you're thinking about it, there's always going to be these flakes out there that are trying to put dates, times, and stuff on. Wrong. That should really give you red warning flags right off the top and say, you know, get away from that dude, whoever it is, because he's out to lunch. Out to lunch. And there's been some good exegetes occasionally that have fallen into that trap and gotten sucked into something and, you know, kind of tended towards some of that and got themselves in deep trouble. But the timing is what is uncertain, not the fact that he will return. So his return then is not uncertain as to fact, but to time. And the word appears here, phanero'o, important word related to his return. Phanero'o. Means to become visible, to be made manifest, to be revealed. Same word used in verse 2 of chapter 3. Now, made manifest. He's going to appear at his return. This is really, when you stop and think about it, we talk about his return. We'll just make a time chart across here. Church age. We're going along here. At some point, finally, Roe, he's going to appear. We're going to meet him in the air. The believers who have already died are going to stand up first. 1 Thessalonians 4. And then we who are alive will meet him in the air. That's the rapture. And quite frankly, don't be surprised if you run across people that say, that's not a reality. That's never going to happen. A lot of that teaching out there these days, that there is no such thing as a rapture. And quite frankly, they haven't done their homework. Anyway, and then, of course, starts the trib. 7 years. And then the second advent. And then his reign in the millennium for 1,000 years. Okay? Got to get the time frame. The return here is what is in view in the context here is this one, not the second advent return at the end of the tribulation. We will be returning with him, Revelation 19. We will be with him when he returns to rule and reign during this period with him. But the context here is talking about this time here, the rapture, and then verse 28. Here is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that happens and occurs right after this. So that's kind of the time frame of what's in view right here. He appears. Okay. That's the parousia, the coming that he uses down here at the end of the verse. His coming. Parousia. That's a parousia. That's the word that's used for his coming, and it's used at both places. So you have to look at the context to make sure which is in view. And the word parousia emphasizes personal presence, to exist beside, literally. So it speaks of the personal presence of Christ when he appears. Yeah. But what's he emphasizing? When he appears, when this occurs, you are to have confidence. You are to have confidence in that return. Parousia, a very strong word, confidence. Parousia. This, the word denotes courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness, but especially these things in the context or in the presence of persons of high rank. And in fact, the word parousia is a word that emphasizes and was used outside of the Word of God for the coming and of high-ranking officials. So it denotes courage, confidence, boldness. We're going to see that several times. This is the first time he uses it here. But look at chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if our heart, our mind, our thinking, our conscience does not condemn us. In other words, we're walking in the light and you know, we're not out of fellowship, you know, in violation of our frame of reference of truth. We have confidence before God. There's that word, parousia. Confidence, boldness, fearlessness before God. Chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us. By this, abiding in his love. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Ooh. That directly refers back to what he's talking about here. He's going to emphasize it again. Confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And one more. In chapter 5, verse 14. Here, it is confidence in prayer. And this is the confidence, parousia, that we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask according to his will. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. There's the classic third-class volitional statement. Maybe you'll ask according to his will and you'll get an answer. And maybe you won't. So, James emphasizes that several times about, you know, you ask and you don't receive because you ask, you know, not according to his will. You're out of fellowship. Why? You're fighting. Why? You're out of fellowship. I mean, you're so far out there, it's unreal. Confidence, boldness. So when he comes, this is the situation that should be a reality. We should have confidence, boldness before him. And not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now, iskuno is the word for shame. And they take all of this here that they talk about shrinking away from him at his coming all comes from this one word here. There's no separate words in the Greek, the original, for that. It is in a form that could be either a middle voice or a passive voice. Middle voice is the voice of personal interest. Passive voice, of course, says, you know, we're responding to something that's occurred, usually from external, but not always, but, you know, there's a realization that motivates, you know, from something external. And it really, passive is what's here, although it is used in the middle voice aspect in Luke 16, where you have there a manager of a farm, a plantation, a big operation. Some owner put this guy in charge. And he was a very poor manager, made a lot of bad choices. And the manager found out about it. And so he was going to can him. And the guy says, oh, he found out about it. He says, what can I do? I mean, if I lose this job, I'm not prepared. I'm not able to do anything. I'm going to be out there, you know, shoveling dung in the street, basically. I mean, it's very strong in a context. You know, I mean, I don't have any training for anything else. I couldn't make a living. I couldn't do anything. So he makes some choices. He takes a lot of the guy's creditors and he brings them in, calls them in and says, cut your bill in half. You know, sets it off and signs off on cutting their bills, you know, reducing the bills that these creditors have. And you think, wow, the manager would come along and really get on him because now he's not going to make as much. Because he's been telling these guys that they don't have to pay as much. But see, he commends the guy for his astute use of his authority that he still had. He still had the authority to do this. He was still in place. And what he was doing was being a good steward of what he was able to do, because he was laying some groundwork for, why, you know, they'll treat me pretty good when I get canned and I'll have a job. You know, the whole context is talking about wise use of your monetary assets. So it's used in that middle voice there. But here we get the passive concept here. And it's the sense of being disappointed, disillusioned, to be put to shame. It is also used in a passive to recognize defeat, to be disgraced. We saw that use in Philippians chapter 1. Paul here in verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame. See, should I not be disgraced, that I may not be disappointed in anything in his relationship with Christ, in his life in responding to truth, and having an impact for Jesus Christ in his life. But that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And he goes into that great passage that we saw was, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The attitude that we should approach each day with. And we can as we grow and mature in him. But we can't if we're playing games with God. If we're just out there, yeah, I'm a believer and boy, I've got my eternal future set, but yeah, I don't see any reason to be too serious about all this. Well, you're losing out big time. Big time. Yeah, you'll be there. But you're losing out on the provision that is yours for today, tomorrow, next week. Now, in our context, maintaining our fellowship with Him will result, this abiding that He emphasizes here, abiding in Him will result in a confidence, a boldness, not only for today in our life, as we face the different pressures and exigencies of life, but also when He returns. And we will not see that, feel any shame or embarrassment at all. In contrast, John focuses on here is between the boldness that we should have as a believers abiding in Him and the shame that will be the reality of others in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shame. And we're going to see, it's a momentary thing, but there will be shame. There will be shame. The main problem here is not in defining shame, but in determining what causes the shame. Does a believer produce the feeling of shame through his own reflection on his own unfaithfulness during his life? Or does Christ put the believer to shame through rebukes for unfaithfulness, thus bringing shame on the unbelieving or unfaithful believer? I think there's two factors here. And I don't think the last letter that I just covered is involved at all. What is the first event after the rapture? When He appears, what is the first event for the believers who are caught up together with Him? They have their resurrection body. And we will probably be looking at that aspect of things as we get down here, because in verse 2 he's going to talk about that, what we should be like in a resurrection body. And so probably Wednesday night we will be discussing and going over some things related to the resurrection body. I think we should be there by then, hopefully. But what's the first event? The judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat. The Bema. A place, the time, the event, if you will, when our lives as believers will be evaluated. What did you do with the Word of God? Did you live it? Did you abide in Him? Did you produce divine good? This is the time where there can be a lot of bonfires of those who were doing a lot of things for the wrong motivation, not in response to His love and grace, but to make points with God. Wrong motivation. Wood, hay, and stubble burns. Not gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that are rewarded. Paul in Romans 14:10 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." We shall all stand before Him. And look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," the judgment seat, the Bema, "in order that each one," here's the purpose, "each one may be recompensed to receive what is due for his deeds in the body." It's not talking, there's not a judgment of sin. Sin was judged on a cross. Judgment of works in our life. Response to truth. Living out the truth in our life. According to what he has done, the believer, whether good or bad. The bad here is worthless, of no count. Worthless. And then, of course, the great passage in 1 Corinthians 3. It speaks of the same time frame. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. If any man builds on the foundation of Christ, the foundation of his word, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, you've got the choice. Each man's work will become evident. It's going to be revealed. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. It's been judged. See, those who have the boldness, because they've continued to abide in him, are building much on that foundation of Jesus Christ, of gold, silver, and precious stones. But those who are faithless, doing their own thing out there, living their life as unto themselves and their own desires, and really they're responding to their less of their old nature that dominates. Oh, they come to church occasionally when it's convenient. Lots of wood, hay, and straw. Even putting money for one like that in the offering plate, wood, hay, and straw, it's going to burn. And I might mention, you know, we have financial needs in those areas, you know, and we need to support, if we desire to have the local church here, we need to support the church financially. But if you're here and you're out of whack spiritually and not abiding in him, I'm here to tell you, you know, maybe the elders won't like this, but you need to keep your money in your pocket and make sure you're in fellowship when you put the money in the offering plate. You know, now we do have needs, but and probably for a size of as many people that come here, our giving is kind of poor, quite frankly. But see, that has to be as you respond to grace and what he has done, as you understand what Christ has done for you. Not out of necessity. Not out of coercion. But in a response to him and what he has done. The realization. See, John's talking about here. There'll be a point when he appears. We're standing at that bema seat. We're there before him. There's going to be a realization of the extent within our life that we made choices that didn't matter for Jesus Christ. The wood, hay, and stubble, the great bonfire, as I refer to it as. It'll be a reality. And it's out of that flows the shame. But it's momentary, that shame. But there's a second aspect, I think, that's here. And I believe that this, you know, as we stand before him, and we're not told, other than those passages I just read, how that judgment's going to, you know, going to take place. Other than it's going to be tested by fire. But I believe that there will be a greater, they'll begin at a point there for each of us to have a greater understanding, a realization, maybe for some, for the first time, just how much it cost him to provide us our so great salvation. But there needs to be a balance. Because here we are going to be in a resurrection body. We're going to be with our Lord. A time that should be, and many put all the emphasis on the great joy that's going to be there. But see, John says, you know, there needs to be a balance. There's going to be some shame too here at this point.
But the joy will be there and will take over. One of the great theologians and pastors of a generation back, who was the kind of a guiding coordinator for the Schofield Bible update a number of years ago, E. Schuyler English, made an interesting comment related to this and this balance, if you will. It says, joy will indeed be the predominant emotion of life with the Lord. But I suspect that when our works are made manifest at the tribunal, the Bema Seat, some grief will be mixed with joy. And we shall know shame as we suffer loss, but we shall rejoice also as we realize that the rewards given will be another example of the grace of our Lord. For at best, we are unprofitable servants. See, the reward really isn't for you so much when that is earned, but it's for the utilization of His provision for you, what He has done for you. See, that promise for eternity, the end of all sorrows that sin brings, says no one will be sorrowful or have shame for eternity. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 21, we just review this real quick, that aspect in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice, from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and shall be His, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be among them, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He's speaking of the eternal state here. You might be able to compare, you know, certain analogies are kind of, you know, they're not never totally perfect, but we might compare the judgment seat of Christ to a commencement ceremony, whether it's high school or college, whatever. At graduation, there is some measure of disappointment, the remorse that one did not do better in some subjects and some pursuits than others. Didn't work harder. There's that realization. However, at such an event, the overwhelming emotion is joy, not remorse. And the graduates do not leave the auditorium weeping because they did not earn better grades. Rather, they are thankful that they have graduated. Some maybe by the skin of their teeth, but they're usually grateful for what they did achieve. To overemphasize the sorrow aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, which John is doing here in our context, he's making that point here. But if we overemphasize that sorrow, is to make the judgment seat of Christ almost appear to be almost a hell, in a way. To downplay the sorrow aspect that John presents here is to make faithfulness in our life, the abiding, the emphasis of the context, inconsequential. And I think that's wrong. There needs to be the balance between the two. Now, what we should have picked up here in verse 28, a couple of things. The time in view is the return of Christ at the rapture, at His coming, the parousia. And that is referring, as I mentioned at the very beginning, the rapture. Not the second advent at the end of the tribulation. And there are those that try to put all that in at one time. Yet we go up and come down. one event. That don't make a lot of sense either, biblically. But anyway, same thing we're going to see in verse 2 of chapter 3. Same time frame. That's what's in view. Secondly, John maintains here and in the main section through chapter 4 that as believers we need to maintain the abiding life daily in Christ, living in the Word, walking in the light, because it alone can prepare us to stand before Christ at the Bema Seat with the boldness that we should have rather than the shame. See, that's the contrast. The provision is there for that abiding. Are you going to choose to use it so that you have that boldness, that confidence before Him and His return? Three, this abiding life is not automatic. It results from daily choosing to walk by faith, to walk in the light. Or as he mentioned back in, and he added in verse 24 of chapter 2, where he tied it to the word of truth. Abiding in the truth. And back up there in verse 24, he says, if what you heard from the beginning, that foundation of truth that you heard, abides in you all, therefore you will abide in the Son and in the Father. That word heard. The words that you've been taught. Remember, he'd emphasized over and over again, taught ones. You've been taught. You've got a foundation. You need to use it. You need to live it. Then four, John will give us a clue later how we avoid shame and have confidence at Christ's return. And that's in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected. It's abiding in him. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love. It's a response because he first loved us. Our love for him is a result, a response. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not something that we're trying to crank up. It's a response to his grace, his provision through Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, I'm behind schedule. More ways than one here. Because I thought I would be down to chapter 3 at this point. And here I haven't even got to verse 29 yet. Okay. And I'm out of time. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. We want to call your attention for those who may be here without Christ and have not believed in Jesus Christ, that this appearing of Jesus Christ that we've been talking about and our response at that point is something that you'll not experience if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a reality for you. Oh, you're going to meet Jesus Christ at a judgment. It'll be the great white throne judgment. With a consequence, you'll end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. See, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that you're a sinner, that your sin needs to be paid for. You need the forgiveness of sin. You need to have the righteousness of God. You need to have eternal life if you're going to appear with him at his appearing. if you're going to spend eternity with Him. And no amount of works that you can do can get you there. Because, see, He's a holy and righteous God. He can't have anything to do with you until your sin has been dealt with. Till you're as righteous as He is, can't have anything to do with you. Will never happen. I don't care what organization, what has told you, well, you're all set because you went through this ritual, you did this, you did that. You're okay because you were sprinkled, dunked, or whatever. You've been to church and you've got the pins to prove it. For 59 years, every Sunday. So what? Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, it amounts to nothing. Nothing. God is not impressed. He's only impressed with the work of Jesus Christ on a cross. And that work can be yours, can accrue to you. That benefit can accrue to you, all by faith. Simply by believing in Jesus Christ, you can have the forgiveness of sins. And you can relax. You will have imputed to you His perfect righteousness. You can have that righteousness. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. Be judged in your place so that you can have the righteousness of God in Him, that you can have it not by works but by believing in Him, and that you can have the gift of eternal life all by faith. And we would just encourage you this morning to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. The issue is to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe that He died for you, paid the penalty for your sins. And by believing that, you can have life through His name. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Believe. Not work. Not get it up. You know, actually, you need to come to faith in Christ. Believe in Him. And then you're created in Christ for good works. The works are a result of relationship, not a cause of relationship. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we're thankful that we've had this privilege this morning of looking at this passage. We just pray that we would understand the importance of abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, living out the truth every day, so that we can experience the boldness today, but boldness when He returns at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that every day we redeem the time for Jesus Christ, for His glory. And we just thank You for the opportunity that we have to serve Him here in this local assembly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.